You have your Bibles, and I hope you do. Speaking of Bible clubs, I remember the Bible clubs, the vacation Bible schools we used to do. And if we brought, we always had a competition between the boys and the girls. If we brought our Bible, we'd be able to put a little nugget into our bucket, and it was a scale. You know, it was a competition. Everybody likes a competition. So if we brought a friend, we'd be able to put our little nugget in. If we brought our Bible, we got to put a little bigger nugget in. If we knew our Bible verse, we could put even a bigger bucket in. So if I find people aren't bringing their Bibles, we're going to start having a competition. No, we're not. That's okay. But it was a great way to instill in us. Number one, it's important for us to share the message with our friends. It's important for us to have our Bibles with us. And nowadays, it's so easy to have your Bible with us. You pull out your phone and you have the you version, the me version, the they version, whatever the different versions are. And it's important not just to have the Bible, but to read it and to know it. So just that has nothing to do with my sermon. I just happened to think about that and remember that. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Revelation 2, we're going to be in verses 18 through 29. We have been taking a journey, you might say, visiting the seven churches of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. We've been to Ephesus. We have been to Smyrna, and we've been to Pergamum. And today we find ourselves in Thyatira. So, Revelation 2, starting at verse 18. It says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, remember, angel was messenger, so it's probably written to the pastor or the elder, the words of the Son of God, who his eyes are like flames of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Now, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto her sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, we praise you for your word. We just pray, Father, that the message that you gave to Thyatira will open up our hearts, open up our minds to what the Spirit is saying, so we too may be conquerors and overcomers. Amen. Thyatira. Thyatira is about 50 miles from the coast. It's a pretty good-sized town. It was a wealthy town. It was known for its dyes, and the area today is still famous for those dyes. This place is still doing what they did back then. And you'll see in some of these pictures, you'll see modern places behind, and you'll see the ruins. A lot of it's been excavated, but a lot of it has not been. In Acts 16:14, we find Paul encountering a woman named Lydia. Lydia was a lady who dealt in purple cloth, and she was teaching a Bible study in Philippi. And she was known for her cloth, and she was from Thyatira. The name means Castle of Thya. And like many other cities, there were many pagan temples in this town. And today, the modern town is Akhisar, is the name of the town, which means White Castle. Which, of course, my first thought went to White Castle restaurants. I don't know why, but it did. But yeah, it's Ahasar is the name of the town it's currently in. So we see this town. It's a very affluent town. Purple cloth being, and cloth colors being, you know, among the rich, being very popular. And we see Jesus coming to them and saying, these are the words of the Son of God. This idea of Son of God, it's a big title. It's a very big title. It's Jesus saying that I'm not just the Son of God, I am God. In Scripture, when it says Son of God, it is equating himself with God. When the Pharisees were trying to condemn Jesus, they said, are you the Son of God? And when he says, it is as you say, or it is so, then he was basically saying, I'm equal with God. The only man in history that can truly say, I am equal with the Father. It is why he was crucified. So Jesus is speaking with authority. He has authority because he is the Son of God. He is like God. He sees, Jesus, it says that he has these eyes that are blazing. He sees all. There's nothing that you can hide from him. And we must understand, because he is an authority, that the church belongs to Jesus. He has the right to judge it. He has the right to judge our obedience. One day we will give an account and he will reward us according to what we have done. There are rewards in heaven. And we are rewarded according to the life we've lived. It's not about salvation. Salvation gets us in. The rewards are after that. We are rewarded. Because the church, and with this authority, the church does not belong to us. This church, Living Faith, does not belong to me. I don't call it my church. Now, I attend this church, and so I might call it my church in that way, but it doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. Sorry. It's your church, meaning that you attend here and you may be members here. It belongs to Jesus, and what Jesus says goes on here needs to go on here. We need, that's one reason why I'm working with the leadership of the church, the board, to understand how to discern the will of God. Because it's his church, not mine, not ours. We are leading it, and we will be either rewarded or chastised according to how we lead this church. And you'll be rewarded or chastised just like I will according to how you lead your life. What does God put in your life you're supposed to do? What are you doing with it? Are you doing what God wants you to do? And it says, this image of Christ with the, as the Son of God with the blazing eyes, and it says he has bronze feet. Bronze feet. Thyatira was known for its trade guilds. A trade guild is kind of like a union, but much deeper than that. It was your whole life. Okay? It was everything to you. You couldn't work in the market as a carpenter unless you were part of the Carpenters Guild. But beyond that, they would also provide for you in your when you got sick, or they would provide for you when you got old. It's like, I'm not going to get into a lot of it. It's kind of like taking the Shriners and taking a union and putting them together. That's the way the Shriners are. If you're a Shriner, you will, there's a camaraderie that's there. And there's things that they will do for you that they wouldn't do for anybody else. Because you are a part of their group. And that's the way the trade guilds were. And one of those guilds, of course, was the Bronze Guild. And it was a very influential guild. And Jesus is saying, number one, that I am immovable. My feet are of bronze, solid bronze, not movable. You cannot change me. And that our faith in Jesus is built upon that foundation, that sure foundation. If you build a statue made of metal and you make the statue out of the feet out of plastic and you make the rest of it out of bronze, what's going to happen to that statue? It's going to fall over. It can't survive. But the feet, the foundation, is important. Our foundation of our faith needs to be built upon the Word of God and the fact that Jesus is who He says He is. That's where our foundation is. It's sure, it's a strong foundation. Jesus' perspective on how things are is not just one thought among many. It is the only way. It is the only perspective. And it's based upon the truth. And it's based upon the truth because He is the truth. John 14:6 says, Jesus is the truth and the only way to God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He is the whole truth, all the truth. And Jesus goes on to talk about this church, the church at Thyatira. And the church has some great commendation. The great commendation for this church is that they're doing the right things. They're helping the poor. They're helping the widows. They're taking care of people. They're loving people. They are doing it all right. So much, in fact, that their works that they're doing now are greater than the works they started with. It's ramping up. They're doing amazing things. And if you would look at the church, you think, man, that church has it going. Right? They're doing everything right. Their worship is awesome. Their children's ministry is awesome. They got great VBS and kids club. They got great groups and men's groups and women's groups. And they're helping. They're reaching out to the community. And believe me, we need to be doing these things. We do. They're doing even more great things in the name of Jesus than when they started. And they're doing what Jesus did. Jesus loved. He served. He cared for people. That's what the church should be doing. They're doing it because they love Him. So, I mean, that's led me to the question, how are we doing? Are we generous? Are we giving? Are we loving? Are we caring? Are we, as a church, are we doing these things? As individuals, are we doing these things? Do you care about your neighbors? Do you care about your coworkers? Do you care about those that you meet in the grocery store or stand behind at the bank? Do you care for the community? Do you really care for them? It goes beyond what we care, that we care about each other here. It goes way beyond that. The question is always, if we were no longer here, would the community even know it? And I think that if the church of Thyatira was gone that the community of Thyatira would know it. They'd recognize it. They'd see it. What a great commendation. I mean, could you imagine sitting and listening to the pastor or the elder read that letter from John, from Jesus through John, and Jesus is saying these things about you, and you're like, yeah, I knew it. I knew we were doing the right thing. Isn't that awesome? It's great. And then, in a very quick order, because you notice that's the only commendation he has for him. It's a big one. But very quickly he goes to say how he needs to correct them. This church was doing all the right things. But they had one major issue within the church. And that issue was tolerance. And I know for some of you, when I say that word, it makes your skin crawl. It does mine. Jesus says, I have this against you, that you tolerate. He uses that actual word. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality, eat food sacrificed to idols. You understand? Tolerance is not something new. The problem we have with tolerance is not new. We see in Acts 13:50. Paul and Barnabas are both experiencing intolerance. It says, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. Now, I want you to imagine that. So you you come to Ossian, you're standing downtown, and you say something, and the people get so irritated with you, the officials and the people in the church, the leaders, get so irritated with you that they drive you out of town. I don't think any of us have experienced that much intolerance yet. We may. But they drove them out of town. See, we live in a culture today that says that we are to be tolerant. The church has tolerated things for such a long time that we're starting to take some of those things into the church that we should be intolerant about. Jack Evans is the former mayor of Dallas. And he says, you have what you tolerate. You have what you tolerate. If you tolerate something, you ultimately will have it. And tolerance has become the mantra of the masses. But the problem is not the word. The problem is that the definition of tolerance has changed. This is a trick of those who are trying to change society, social engineers and those in power. They change the meanings of words so you can't use it anymore. Okay, I'm going to ask a question. How many people in here say that you believe, according to your definition, that you are tolerant? Oh, come on. You're all going to say, you know, you're pretty tolerant, really, from your definition. From my definition, I'm a pretty tolerant person. From my definition, my wife is an extremely tolerant person. It all depends on the definition. See, in America, it used to mean that when we are tolerant, that we recognize that other people have beliefs and we respect them. Doesn't mean that we agree with them, but there was a level of civility that occurred. I could go up to somebody, I could be a person who believes in the sixth day of creation. They could be a person who doesn't believe in the sixth day of creation. We could have a civil conversation. They could be somebody who is pro-abortion. I could be pro-life, and we could have a civil conversation. I would act perfectly respectful to them, and they would be respectful back to me. Doesn't mean we're going to agree. And my goal is not to change their mind. Now, you understand, you cannot change people's mind. There's only one person who can change someone's mind, and that's either the person themselves, and it's usually because the Holy Spirit's talking to them. You don't argue anybody into salvation. You love them into salvation. And you love it by them by being tolerant, the old definition, being respectful, having civility. The problem is that today's definition of tolerance has added a few other words in there. It's added in not just respect, not just agreement, but you have to accept it, meaning that you have to agree with it. If you don't agree with it, you're being intolerant. It's changed from what it was. We must agree to it, and we must accept it. Now, acceptance is the problem. Acceptance means that I cannot disagree with you about it. I have to agree with you about it. And I have to allow you, there's no realm that I can't allow you to hold and practice your beliefs. Because if I don't, then I am being intolerant. And the church today finds itself in the crosshairs of tolerance. The church of Thyatira had the same issue. Jezebel. Now, I do not believe that there was a woman named Jezebel in Thyatira. There may have been. But Jezebel is a type of person. It's a person, kind of like, has anybody ever heard that, you know, call somebody a Benedict Arnold? Most people won't even know what that means anymore, unless they know history. He was a turncoat. Okay? He turned on the Americans. So you call someone a Benedict Arnold, that means they're not trustworthy. Doesn't mean their name's Benedict Arnold, unless you find somebody Benedict Arnold who's that, you could call him that. But it's just a turn of phrase. It's a way of addressing somebody. And the original Jezebel lived a long time ago in the Old Testament. And we learn about her in 1 and 2 Kings. We're not going to go all the way through it. I would suggest that this week you look up the verses that I have on a piece of paper in there and you find out about Jezebel. What a work of art she was. Jezebel of the Old Testament, she decided she didn't like the prophets of Yahweh, that she was going to put her own people in. And she especially didn't like Elijah. Especially didn't like him. Because he never said anything nice. He always would prophesy doom and gloom, especially to her husband, who was the king. So she had all of the prophets of Yahweh killed, except Elijah. He escaped. And there were about 100 others that were hidden away. But Elijah escaped. She put her own prophets in charge, and these were the prophets of Baal. And Jezebel was a very powerful, very wealthy woman. She had a lot of influence. And she was the queen to the king of the northern kingdom. So she starts this new, enlightened religion. This isn't necessarily Baal, by the way. That's actually Molech. But both Baal and Molech, they sacrificed children to them. But she starts this new religion. Well, actually, it's not a new religion. She corrupts the Israelite religion. She takes bits and pieces from Judaism, and she takes bits and pieces from the worship of Baal, what she likes, and she puts them together. It's enlightened. It's this new spiritual ideology. A little bit of biblical faithfulness thrown in for good measure. And then we fast forward to Thyatira, and we find that there's a woman in the church doing the same thing. In fact, she's not just doing the same thing. She claims to be a prophetess. Now, a prophet or a prophetess is somebody who hears the word of God and interprets it and shares it for the benefit of those hearing it. This woman claims that she's a prophet. She says she hears the word of God, so she's putting some power behind it. And the church, instead of doing what they should do, they're tolerating it. They're allowing her to stay. They're allowing her to have influence. They're not confronting her. They're not talking to her. They're not stopping it. And part of the reason why is because of those guilds I talked about earlier. In order for you to be part of the guild and have a living, you had to do the things they wanted you to do. So they say, hey, we're going to this temple. We're going to do the things we're going to do for this goddess. You need to come with us or you're not part of the guild. And she comes in and says, listen, it's just your body. Don't worry about it. God's more concerned with the soul. Don't worry about the body. And the people believed it. And the leaders turned the other way or were involved in it too. It would be like someone today coming in and say, it is possible to be a faithful Christian and to be saved, to have salvation, and still practice homosexuality. Or to practice fornication. Or to practice adultery. And I'm only using those three terms because sexual immorality was part of what she was doing. You can go as far as saying it's okay to gossip and to be a true believer in Jesus Christ. It's okay to lie and be a true believer in Jesus Christ. It's not. But that would be the equivalent today. In other words, the goal was to have your cake and eat it too, because who are we to judge? Have you heard that? Who are you to judge? You can't judge me. Oh, really? You're right. If you're a non-believer, I cannot judge your salvation. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you claim that you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're doing something wrong, I am responsible to judge you. Not to judge you, to criticize you and tear you down, but to judge you to the point where I say, look what you're doing wrong and what Scripture says about it, and I need to love you back. You need to change your ways because I love you, and we need to be brothers and sisters in Christ together. But if you keep doing this, it's going to tear us apart. And you will not be able to be here. And as the shepherd of this flock, it's my responsibility to keep out the wolves. And so we need to judge those who are saying they are believers. We don't just allow anybody, you know. The world wants you to say, well, you need to be tolerant of them. Doesn't Jesus love everybody? Don't we need to be shiny, happy people? Isn't it all about love? Didn't Jesus say, you know, God says, I am love? Yeah, he also said that I am vengeance. And I am an angry God. And I'm a vengeful God. And I will get my vengeance. But I am a just God. He is love. The problem is the people tie into that one thing. Rob Bell, a pastor, who I've read some of his things before he went off the deep end. And I respected some of the things he said. But now he'll say that, you know, everybody gets into heaven. I mean, there's a false prophet right there because we know that's not true. We know it's not true because Scripture says so. It says so. And Jesus says, I have this against you. You tolerate that. The person who has the authority to judge it says, you're tolerating it. It's wrong. Don't tolerate it. You cannot have it both ways. See, the problem is, in our desire to be tolerant and to be liked by our society, we have the danger of changing the word of God. It changes. We're going to overlook that. Okay, let's just, you know, we don't want to push people away, so we're not going to talk about sin anymore. I mean, oh, come on, sin, you know, they know. No, they don't. We're not going to talk about homosexuality. We're not going to talk about adultery. We're not going to talk about hate. We're not going to talk about lying. We're just going to talk about the good things of Jesus. We're just going to talk about how we can love each other. But we're not getting the whole picture. The whole picture is, yes, we need to love. And we love because God first loved us, and he loved us. Why? Because we are sinners and we're separated from us, but he created us and he loves us, and he loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us so that we would have an opportunity. Because I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do that draws us to God. None of us are good. None of us are good enough. You are all terrible people just like me. There's no way that we can come to Christ except by the power of God. There's no way we can be reconciled to God except through the power of Jesus Christ. And amen to that. Isn't that awesome? That there's nothing I have to do. And it's because of God's Holy Spirit filling me and doing things in me that I don't want to sin. And that I put to death those things that I don't want to do and I shouldn't do. I still struggle with them. They're still going to rear their ugly heads. But I have to put that aside. It's because of God's love for me that I do that. And if we just talk about how the happy feeling about it, we're going to lose it. We're going to miss it. We're going to miss all that. See, when we start reducing the authority and the truth of Scripture, the fact that Jesus alone is the only way to salvation, his sinless life, his death on the cross, his bodily resurrection, the need for us to repent and our trust in him and to live changed lives, and that we can be somewhere along the way, there's this. Whenever we do that, whenever we start to change the authority of Scripture, there's usually sexual sin somewhere along the way. And that's what happens at the happening at the church of Thyatira. There's still, she's telling him, you can do both. So price has to be paid for disobedience. And Jesus says that Jezebel and those who follow her will pay dearly. Look what happens to them. Verse 21 through 25. He says, I gave her time to repent. She was told to repent. Somewhere along the way, God led somebody to her to say, listen, what you're doing is wrong. It is not scriptural. It's not what God wants you to do. Repent, which means go the opposite direction. Don't do it anymore. She says, I gave her time, but she refuses. And what's going to happen? I will throw her onto a sickbed. And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into the great tribulation, unless they repent of their works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. Remember those eyes that were of fire, his description of himself? That's what he's saying. I see everything. I see your mind. I see your heart. I see your thoughts. I know why you're doing this stuff. That's why he knew the church of Ephesus. He knew what they were doing was great, but he knew they were doing it for the wrong reasons, because they weren't doing it because they loved him. And they know that the church of Thyatira is doing it for the right reason, but they're allowing these things to happen in their church. He searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, I say, I do not lay any other burden. He's not going to give them more of a burden. See, sin leads to suffering and death. Simple as that. That's the truth. Either eternal death and suffering, which is actually not death at all, because that's eternal suffering. There's no, you know, you don't die and then there's nothing. You're going to spend eternity suffering. And sin leads to suffering while we're here on earth. I know there are things I've done in my life that I've been forgiven for it, but I still have to suffer the consequences of it. And some of those have been hard, but they've taught me. I've learned. I've learned from those. And those who tolerate her in her sin will also suffer. I want to spend the next few minutes quickly just talking about tolerance. There is Christian tolerance. What is it? What it is not? First of all, is legal tolerance in culture. Should we practice legal tolerance? And I would say, yes, we need to practice legal tolerance, because I don't believe we can go and say it's illegal to not be a believer in Jesus. Because that's not the reason why, that's not what God wants. If God wanted that, he would make us all believers in him like that. Okay, legally, I don't think we can, especially in our structure, make people believe and force people to believe in Jesus. It's about loving Jesus and wanting to be in a relationship with Jesus. Jesus, God wants people who want to be with him. That's my problem with this whole idea that everybody gets to heaven. Why would you want to spend eternity with someone who you don't want to have anything to do with while you're here? Makes no sense. If someone asks, do we tolerate other religions? We say, of course we do. We tolerate them. I will defend the rights of other people to hold the beliefs that they have, right or wrong. But I will also pray for them and interact with them, hoping that the Holy Spirit will change them, open their hearts and their minds to the truth. I was watching a program last night. This guy is an English teacher, and he is a creationist. So what he does is, since there's how many creation museums in the U.S.? One. In Kentucky. He's in Colorado. So he takes students to these secular museums and he teaches them biblical. I mean, we're talking like these museums that talk about evolution. And he teaches the students based upon the Bible. And the people there say, you know, we don't agree with what you're teaching, but you have some of the nicest people who come with you. What a great message. And he actually will interact with the people who have developed these museums. He's not afraid. He says, that's what we need to do. We can't outlaw them. We need to interact with them. We need to defend their right to believe what they want, but we need to pray that they'll see the truth. Then we have, let's go to John 8:32. You will know the truth, and truth will set you free. The truth will set you free from the laws of sin and death. And that's what these people need who do not have faith in Christ. Second is social tolerance in community. Should we practice it? Should we practice social tolerance? Well, of course. If I'm not tolerant of you socially and you disagree with me, I'm never going to be around you. You're going to have family members. You're going to have coworkers who are not going to believe what you believe. You need to have social tolerance. You need to love them. You need to be around them. We need to tolerate people socially and personally. Jesus tells us to love our neighbors. He doesn't say that we need to agree with them. We need to love them. And what better way to win them over than with the love of Christ? Third, how about theological tolerance of the church? And I mean within orthodoxy. Okay? Can we be theologically tolerant? There are some who believe that the rapture will happen before the tribulation. There's some that believe that rapture will happen after the tribulation. There's some that believe that will happen in the middle of the tribulation. Then there's me. I'm a pan-tribulationist. I believe it's going to pan out in the end. All those are within orthodoxy, and I could support them. I should support each and every one of them in Scripture. Because we're not supposed to know, by the way. That's why. Within the walls of orthodoxy, we are tolerant of each other. Step outside of that, we're going to be intolerant. Inside the church. I will not allow, outside of orthodoxy, I will not allow people to teach something that is unorthodox. Within it, I'm pretty free. Pretty free. That's why we went through the We Believe series. We need to know the basics. If somebody teaches something that teaches that Jesus was not the Son of God, I have a problem. I also trust that we're listening to all listening to the Holy Spirit, and there may be something that's on the edge. I'm gonna trust that you're gonna do the right thing. I may not believe it. I may not teach it. If you do, it's gonna cause problems, and we're gonna need to deal with it. But it's all still within that orthodoxy. So yes, we need to practice theological tolerance within the church. We can agree to disagree within orthodoxy and still remain friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. Fourth, how about heretical tolerance in the church? Anytime you say something heretical, you know the answer is going to be no. We have certain boundaries. Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus never sinned. Jesus died on the cross in our place. Jesus rose from the grave. Those, you can't go away from them. Anything outside of those is heretical. So someone comes along and they're a Christian and they teach that, you know, that something counter to our boundaries. This is false doctrine. We do not tolerate heresy. Somebody who teaches that everybody goes to heaven is heresy. We're not talking about non-Christians here. We're talking about someone who claims to be a believer in Christ and is teaching something counter to Scripture. We do not tolerate it. Now, new believer comes in, someone who's not a believer in Jesus Christ, they come in and they believe these heresies. We tolerate them for the moment, hoping that they will change. But these are people who say they are saved and they're believers in Christ. We don't tolerate heresy like that. Because these Christians, people who come in and teach heresy and claim to be believers in Christ, these are the Jezebels that Jesus is talking about. And last, number five, is moral tolerance in the church. Should we as a church, from those who claim to be Christians, tolerate immorality? No. Of course not. Understand, Christianity begins with tolerance. We tolerate people who come in who are immoral. Okay? We tolerate people who are immoral, hoping that it will lead them, that the kindness of God displayed through you and me will lead them to repentance. And they'll no longer be immoral. We can't keep people from being immoral. But we can love them and the Holy Spirit will change them and they will no longer be immoral. See, the thing is we can't have those kind of people here. We can't have people who are sinners coming in the church. Really? I've actually heard, not people here, I've heard people say that, not in this church. But I've heard people say, oh, yeah, we don't want those kind of people here. Wow. No, they need to be here. They need to see that we love them no matter what they look like and what they've done. We need to accept them. It doesn't mean we condone what they do. In fact, we shouldn't condone what they do. But we need to love them. When Jesus was here and he was considered a drunkard, because he was with the people who were drinking. But he never drank. Well, he never got drunk. His first miracle was turning water into wine. He was with them because he knew if he loved them, they would stop what they were doing. If they truly saw and God was calling them, they would stop. And he was condemned for it. But he didn't condone it. He didn't join with them and do it with them. But he didn't separate himself from them either. Now, you must understand, if you are an alcoholic, you do not go to try to reach the people, your friends in the bar. If you're a recovering alcoholic, you just don't. And if you are a recovering sexaholic and you spend a lot of time in strip clubs and you want to go, you know, reach your friends who are sitting there with you, you don't go back into that environment because you will fall again. But some of us are strong in certain areas and weak in others. So we need to find our areas that are strong. We need to go to those people. We need to bring them. We need to show them Christ. We need to love them. And it's just our neighbors, let alone those that are really hurting. And a lot of those are your neighbors. You just don't know it. We need to not tolerate it amongst Christians. It doesn't matter what you've done or who you are or where you are. Or when you come to Jesus, you come to him just as you are, and he will change you. I mean, we sing the song, "Just As I Am," for crying out loud, "Just As I Am." I came to Jesus just as I am, and he changed me. Because believe me, Jesus is tolerant of you to a point. Then he becomes intolerant of your actions if you claim to be a believer and he's calling you. And he changes you. He changes you. There are certain expectations we have as believers, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. I'm going to be really hitting on the fruit of the Spirit between now and Christmas. In fact, we're going to be talking about evangelism soon, and we're going to use the fruit of the Spirit for evangelism. This is what we should be. Because if we are loving, joyful, we are peaceful, we are patient, we are kind, we are good, we are faithful, we are gentle, we are self-control, we're going to change those people who we are interacting with who are not believers in Christ. And they're going to see that, yeah, we are intolerant of the action, but we're very tolerant of them as people. And we love them. And we care for them. The difficulty is when we find fellow Christians acting immorally. We will need to confront it lovingly. We will need to restore our brothers and sisters with kindness and love, not condemnation, not judgment in a negative way, but with love, and try to get them to see the error of their ways and have the Holy Spirit change them. If they don't change, then yeah, there comes a point where we got to say, "I'm sorry, you're not part of the fellowship anymore. But it's not for one person to decide. As always, there's a reward for being an overcomer. And Jesus says what he's going to do, he's going to give us rule over the nations. The one who conquers, who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. It comes down to authority. Who is going to be God, Jesus or you? He says, repent, change your mind, examine yourself. No matter what culture calls good or how many people say it's right, it doesn't. If the Bible says it's not, it's not. That's how we become overcomers, by holding true to Scripture, holding true to the truth. Is it worth losing the promise of eternity for a blip on the screen, which is what this life is? He gives us authority. He promises to give us authority over the nations. We will rule with Jesus. And he also promises to give us the morning star. The morning star is the brightest star before the sun comes up. Revelation 22:17 says, "We see what the bright morning star is. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David. I am the bright morning star." This is Jesus himself. He will give us himself. Isn't that awesome? I have Jesus. I have him here, but one day I'll have him face to face. I want to end today with 2 Corinthians 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6. I just scared there. I thought I was going to do three chapters, didn't you? 2 Corinthians 6. Let's go ahead and turn to it. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 18. This is what we have to look forward to. And I want to be, we got to be careful when we read this, because it has a tendency to be counter to what Jesus says in other parts. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. He says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We understand that. God's going to walk among us. He's in us. He's going to be part of us. He's going to be part of us. It says, "Therefore, go out from their midst and be separated from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." He is not talking about separating ourselves from those who are non-believers, because that's the only way we're going to reach them, is by being with them and loving them. But once we are there, once we do that, we do not fall back into that. This is all about all these churches were doing, and what Paul is saying here is about, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have certain things we need to be, through the Spirit being just one of them. We need to be holy as God is holy. That's why we don't tolerate immorality amongst believers. That's why we don't tolerate heresy in the church, because it leads to not being holy as God is holy. And we're only holy because of Jesus Christ. And we are, if we do things that are wrong, it separates us from God. It hurts our relationship. And if it hurts our relationship with God, I'm not going to be as effective at reaching those who don't know Christ. It's about who is in authority, and it's Christ. And he's telling them, repent. If you're not doing things, I'm not going to add anything more to you. You're good. But those who have done what they shouldn't do need to repent. We don't just repent once. When we sin, we repent more than once in our life. That's the church that Jesus wants. A church that loves people, is tolerant to a point, but does not tolerate sin, and does not tolerate heresy. We love people into the kingdom. But we don't. It's not just about love. It's about being holy. Let's pray. Father, we praise you today. We praise you for your word. We praise you for this church that took tolerance to the wrong place. Help us, Father, to understand that that your definition, which is the truth and the most important definition, has not changed for tolerance. The world may try to change it, but that is not the truth. Help us to be intolerant of those things that you are intolerant of. Help us to love those who don't know you. Help us to be holy as believers in Christ who claim to be children of God. Help us, Father, to be what you want us to be. We pray this in your name. Amen.